Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us today, be with us today. Help us look toward you no matter what, and help us see what you are at work doing. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We look to him, and we pray these things in his strong name. Amen. Picture this. He sat by a furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest of gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so dim with tears, we saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above and bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with looks of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present loss the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a whit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Throughout this series, I've been struck by this image of refining, of working the impurities out in order to not just bring out the shine, not just bring out the luster, not just bring out the beauty of the gold, but to bring out the purity and the value and the splendor that was within. That said, as the poem makes evident, that work is done by fire. It's done by heat. It's done by even at times pain. And yet maybe when it's done right, it's worth it, because it brings out something far better than was there before, especially when done by the loving hands of the master. I wonder if sometimes there are impurities and dross inside of us that sometimes we can't even see that need to be worked out of us, sometimes with heat, to make us who we were created to become. Which brings us to our series. Because today we come to the end of our series reflecting on and aspiring toward holiness. And the amazing thing that we've been talking about is that God has made us holy and called us to be holy. God has chosen us, set us apart, making us special to be godly, to be more like him, to be good for God's purposes, not least to show and effect a change to and in the world through us. In essence, God has made you to be a saint. God has turned you into a saint and now is also calling you to then act like it, become like it, which is rather remarkable. That word saint comes from the Latin word that means holy. That's why those two words go together so well. God has made you holy, and God wants you to be holy. Or in the words we saw in Leviticus and again in 1 Peter, God tells us, be holy because I am holy. So today we turn to 1 Peter as we finish up the book. And so if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. While you're turning there, I will again remind you where we began. Peter begins to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the world. And we talked a little bit about how strange it is that we are both sanctified and scattered, elect and yet exiled, selected and yet strangers. Unless, of course, God is being strategic, making us holy, setting us apart to be godly for a godly purpose, and then sending us out there to live amongst everyone, pointing people back toward him. So let us keep reading. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, to the end of the book. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Kind of a strange ending there, and let's just address that really quick. Most likely, Babylon is a reference for Rome, which implies Peter is probably in Rome. She is probably the church that would have been in Rome, and so she in Babylon sends you this greeting. Is probably a reference to kind of Peter writing this letter and the church saying, hey, add us too, and greet all those other churches as well. That being said, Peter's much larger point, and really part of what he's trying to help the church with, is to encourage them to persevere through suffering. More than that, he's trying to help them see that God might be working in their suffering to help them become more holy. Before we really dig into this, I want to give you an image slightly different from refining that I think will be helpful to understand this better. And that image also comes from metalworking, and it's the image of tempering. The issue becomes that while metal is hard, metal can be made too hard to the point where it becomes brittle. It becomes weak, which means it can be prone to crack or shatter when stress is applied. And so what a metal worker can do is temper the metal. It's a process of using heat and time to make the metals tougher and less brittle. In other words, through this process of heating and then slowly cooling, the metal is made more strong, more resilient, more shock resistant, more stable. Or to put this kind of another way, it's both tough and flexible, which gives the metal a more usable strength. That said, tempering isn't easy. If you do it wrong, if the metal gets too hot or cools too fast, the metal then becomes brittle again, hard again, such that when stress is applied, the metal can break. And this is true even after the metal has been tempered. If it gets too hot again, it can lose its temper and become more brittle again. That sentence seems really hard to apply to our lives, right? If it gets too hot and loses its temper, it can become brittle and shatter. Can't think of any way that might be applicable in this next season. That said, we're not talking about you all. We're talking about metal here. And even after you temper metal, you have to still care for it a little bit. You can't let it get too hot. You can't let it corrode or rust, because then you can end up back where you began with a metal that's too hard or brittle. All that said, if you do it right, if you apply the right amount of heat, and you hold the temperature for the right amount of time, the metal becomes stronger. Let me say that one more time. If you apply the right amount of heat and hold that temperature for the right amount of time, the metal can become stronger. I think that's part of what Peter's trying to say in our passage. The right amount of heat for the right amount of time can produce strength. Maybe there's a clue here to the process of becoming holy. As we've talked about, God has made you holy, but then God wants you to be holy. God has made us holy through Jesus, but now God works with us through the Spirit to help us become more holy, to bring all those parts that are not the way God wants them to be under Him, in line with His will for us. And so as we try and follow Peter's argument, it seems like it has kind of the same basic order. There's suffering, but stand firm and be strengthened. Suffering, standing, strengthened. Or if you like the tempering words better, heat, hold, hardier. So let's see how this process plays out in our passage. Alas, we have to start with, of all things, suffering, because sometimes things get hotter. Sometimes things get harder. Because maybe sometimes there's no other way for us to be tempered or for us to be refined than heat. There's nothing easy about this passage or the reality of this passage in our lives. This is just one of those hard ones. The reality is that a lot of time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, deep transformation involves a bit of pain, a lot of work, a lot of effort. And that's not always, it's not ever enjoyable. But it can be good. The reality is, I think sometimes we can maybe get a little, I'll speak to me. I can get a little bit stuck in my ways. I can become a little too hardened. I can become a little bit brittle. And sometimes maybe it takes a little bit of heat to temper me. I think this is what Peter is trying to say, and why he's trying to encourage them. You may be going through some suffering, you may feel some heat, but maybe God can work through those hard times in you. Now that said, I want to be really, really careful here, because it's very, very easy to get this very, very wrong. We need to differentiate quickly evil and suffering. Evil is bad. It is real. It almost always makes no sense at all. The only time evil ever makes any sense is when it's a consequence of sin or the fall. But even then, a lot of evil is not due to sin or fault or punishment or discipline. It's just evil. It's just bad. And God hates it. That's evil. You'll notice suffering is a little bit different. Sure. When some evil happens, there's suffering. But there's a lot of other times we suffer as well. In Peter, the Christians are suffering because they're Christian. They're suffering because they're doing something good. So some suffering comes because of evil, and some suffering comes for a lot of other reasons as well. I mean, just really silly example, you work out a lot. There's some suffering there. That's not all bad, but it still hurts. That said, none of this makes suffering easy, and it's not always even good. In fact, one of the things that I really appreciate about Christian theology is the acknowledgement that suffering is real, and it's often unjust, and it can be absolutely overwhelming, and it's often simply terrible. That said, and this is the important part, but suffering can also sometimes be meaningful. You can sometimes grow through suffering, which doesn't make it good, and it definitely doesn't make any evil associated with it good, but it does remind us that God can redeem and that we can even be changed for the better through these times. To that point, God can bring us through times of suffering. Tim Keller wrote it this way: suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is not only the way Christ became like and redeemed us, but it's one of the main ways we become like him and experience his redemption. And that means that our suffering, despite its painfulness, is also filled with purpose and usefulness. Which brings us to Peter's second point. So stand firm. In our analogy, metal is tempered by heating it and then holding it at that heat before slowly letting it come back down. Peter tells these Christians to commit themselves to their faithful Creator right after he tells them they're going to suffer, and that the judgment will actually start with us in the church. Because, of course, the goal is not just to start this process, but to get through it, to endure, to reach the goal. I think this is why Peter is writing this letter, and I think it's why he's telling them to not be surprised. I think it's why he's telling them to persevere. He wants them to see that God is doing something through this process, even though this process is incredibly difficult, even though it can be hot, even though it hurts. Again, going back to all this metalworking imagery, just for a moment, imagine taking a lump of impure gold and heating it all the way up to 2,000 degrees and then just letting it cool all the way back down again before you take all those final steps you're supposed to do. What do you end up with? The same thing you had before, just mixed up a little bit different. Where's the good in that? No, the whole point is to make it through the entire process, so that things become different, so that the dross and impurities are gone, so that we end up with something better, stronger, more whole. I think that this might be why Peter then has this little aside to these elders, because elders have been through it. Remember, Peter is writing to a series of churches here, but he takes this moment in this letter to call out the elders among those churches. It's not entirely clear whether he's speaking to the office of elder or the age that is elders, but most of the time those are one and the same. And Peter even calls himself a fellow elder, and he explains that he's a witness of Christ's sufferings, which is an odd reference. The reason I can talk to you is because I am a witness of Christ's sufferings. It seems like Peter has better options there. He could say, I'm a witness to the transfiguration of Christ. I'm a witness of the resurrection of Christ. I was a witness to the ascension of Christ. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, I'm like you because I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and their sufferings, and my sufferings, which is what gives him the authority to call these elders to humble faithfulness, because most likely they are still going through the same kinds of sufferings that Peter is going through and that Christ went through. And we should all aspire to stand firm through, so that God can complete the work He's doing in us. Which brings us to the final part of our passage and the most important part. Because this is where our passage tells us what God will do through all of this suffering. God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You see, God never leaves us in our sufferings. God is with us in those sufferings, and God brings us through those sufferings. God doesn't just get us out, but God can grow us stronger because of them. I love how personal this gets. God of all grace will himself restore you. He's not going to send someone else to do it. He's not hoping that you'll muddle through, you'll get out of it eventually. Instead, God personally is with you in it, and he himself will restore you. And not just nurse you back to health, but increase your strength and stability. God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Which might just be the hope we've had all along. strikes me that a metalsmith refines and tempers in order to bring out the strength and value, because the metalsmith sees what's possible. They're not going to spend all that time and all that effort and all that energy and all that work if it's not going to be worth it. And let's face it, refining and tempering don't ever happen automatically. You can't just take a lump of rock and metal and just leave it there and I'll just wait. Maybe it'll just get better. That's not how that works. No, the whole process starts because the metalsmith sees some hidden worth, sees some amount of potential, and then goes to work, putting that metal under great heat and pressure and power to bring something out. The implication in our passage is simple. God sees a great value in you, albeit with some imperfections, a couple flaws, a little bit of stress, sometimes some brittleness, but it's worth it. And so God goes to work to make us better, to make us not just stronger, but holy, which is what Peter's been saying the whole time. Keep going, stand firm, because God will bring you through it, because God has chosen you. God made you holy. So be holy. Let's pray. Lord God, even knowing where this book and this message ended up, there's nothing good about suffering. Even though we know that you yourself bring us through it, strengthen us through it, suffering is still so hard. And Lord God, you know so many of us are in the midst of it, even right now. And when we're in the midst of it, Lord, it's so hard to see any good that could come from it. And so we simply have to trust you. We simply have to remember and know that you are with us in it, and that you might be doing something through it. Lord, grow our trust. Grow our perseverance. Grow our ability to see you, even in the midst of it. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would be with us so that we might stand firm and bring us through it for your glory. Lord, you've called us holy. Make us holy. We pray all these things in the name of your Holy One, Jesus the Christ. Amen.